Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to have you on the program here this evening. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can also find out about our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which is the primary sponsor of the program. And we're a small church in Richfield, Ohio, midway between Akron and Cleveland. And there's more information about that. Of course, you can link to our website there as well at livewithpastoral.com. We meet in a commercial building. And that's at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. I just tell people, if you're looking for a building with a steeple, you won't find us. But if you look for our door in a commercial strip, you'll find us there at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. And we're in Richfield. And that, of course, that's the corner of Wheatley Road and Brecksville Road. That's State Route 176 and Brecksville Road, right near where 271 and 77 cross in northern Summit County. So we'd love to have you come out and visit us sometime at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We'll have more information on that throughout the program, but do want to remind you, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. You can listen, as I said, to past programs there. I believe we are, let's see, we got last Sunday, the 5th of May is on there. We also have this past Friday, the 10th of May, on there now, so we're caught up through there. And in case you don't know, we have a Friday afternoon program from 1:30 until 2 o'clock. This past Friday, if you go to our webpage, livewithpastoral.com, you'll see that there's actually two programs listed for this past Friday as I filled in for Pastor John Lutz, and many of our listeners know Pastor Lutz. He's actually filled in for us here on this program and also on our Friday afternoon program, and I've filled in for him on his Friday afternoon program, which is what I was doing last Friday. So last Friday, May 10th, I was filling in for him at 1 o'clock, and then at 1:30, our regular program, I had a special guest, William Federer, on, and if you're familiar with William Federer, you've no doubt seen some of his many books that he has written. He has written a number of books dealing with our Christian heritage, in regards to our government, and how Christianity and how the Bible has influenced liberty and many different things like that. He's got a new book out, Silence Equals Consent, The Sin of Omission, Speak Now or Forever Lose Your Freedom. And we were talking about Christian nationalism on our Friday afternoon program. So all of that's available at livewithpastoral.com. You can check those things out. Also, you can read some articles and things that I have there, a number of other materials that we have listed there, all at livepastoral.com. Of course, we want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are listening tonight. And I was kind of a melancholy thing for me on Mother's Day sometime because my mom went to be with the Lord actually on Mother's Day. It was a Sunday night about 16 years ago, just as we were getting ready to start the program. And so that was a very interesting time going through that. But it was certainly an experience. But it's always good when you know somebody knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So you know that when they close their eyes in death, they open them in heaven. And I think about that. I think of people who have lost their mothers. And if you know your mother is saved and in heaven, you know, it's a separation for a time. But one day you'll be reunited with her in heaven. Well, I hope you know Christ is your Savior as well, and so you can be assured of being with her as well in heaven. And I'm just thankful. I know where my mother is, and I know where her mother is, and I believe her mother's mother as well, so somebody whom I've never met, and get to meet them all one day when we get there. But in the meanwhile, happy Mother's Day, and we have some people out there, new mothers. This is their first Mother's Day, celebrating Mother's Day as a new mother. Congratulations to you as well. And that's a special time. And so certainly just wish everybody the happy Mother's Day. Well, again, we are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Check us out online, live at PastorAl.com. We're going to open with a word of prayer. We're going to get some of our callers here tonight. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air this evening. Lord, we do pray that you would bless, use the program for your glory tonight. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And in all that we do, help us to lift up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, before we get to the calls, I do have to mention one other thing. I hope you had a chance on Friday night to see the Northern Lights. They were visible across northeastern Ohio. We were talking with different people and found out that some of my wife's family members down in Kentucky, in northern Kentucky, saw the Northern Lights on Friday night as well. And we were coming out of Bible study, and we heard from my daughter that there was Northern Lights were visible. She had left before us, and she sent us a picture that she got, and we went to a little area there in Richfield. There's a new area. It used to be Babs Orchard, and there's a park there now. They built a sledding hill on it, and so we went up on the top of the hill. We weren't the only ones. There must have been about a dozen people that all showed up and went up there. A couple of people even took chairs up there, and we were up there watching them for the better part of an hour, and just absolutely amazing. And we'll talk about it more a little later on. I was thinking there's two things that I got to see here just in 2 months that I hadn't really seen before, and that was a total solar eclipse last month, and now this month, the Northern Lights. And I spent 3 years in England, much further north than where we're at now, and I don't recall ever seeing them there. But then as I was pointing out to somebody, I said, well, of course, it's usually cloudy and foggy, so it's a little harder to see. But I just thank the Lord we were able to see them Friday night. Last night, they were supposed to be visible, but I wouldn't have known. It was cloudy and everything, so couldn't really see anything, but maybe somebody saw them again last night. So it's pretty spectacular when you see it. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And couldn't be a better artist than what God is when you see the various colors painted and shimmering in the night sky. All right. Well, we'll get to our program, our callers. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. We've got Nancy waiting for us patiently here tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call. And speaking of the Northern Lights, some of those pictures that your daughter Lauren took were spectacular. I couldn't see anything. You know, I live in Euclid, but you and a few other people that are south of here, they seem to be able to get some really good pictures.
Well, you kind of had to be amazing. You kind of had to be in a place where you didn't have as much light pollution, and the closer in a town that you are, the more, you know, lights there are from street lights and house lights and different things.
Oh, yeah, that makes a big difference.
But I think
being north, being south of here, I think made a difference. I don't know, because the people on my Facebook that got good pictures were all south of me.
Yeah, one thing that I noticed is on my cell phone, I set the camera to night mode. And when I held it up to the sky, that's how I got my pictures. And when I held it up to the sky, looking on the screen, the colors seemed to be a little more noticeable on the phone than they were, you know, with the naked eye. So some of the pictures that I had were a little more intense than the appearance of them. In fact, when I first saw them, I wasn't sure if I was seeing anything until you began to see, you know, how in some pictures you get that curtain-like effect where it looks like folds of a curtain. Mm-hmm. And began to see some of that. And then we could see where it was moving around a little bit. I had a series of pictures where the moon was in the shot. And some of them you can see the lights were to the north of the moon. And then in others, it was behind the moon and surrounding the moon. So it was very interesting. Thank the Lord that we had it cleared out and we were able to get such a beautiful view.
Yes, that's amazing. Well, you are south of me. I'm up in the Euclid, up in the northern part. Now, my question tonight or subject is the new heavens and the new earth. Mm-hmm. Now, I think I understand this correctly. Our next big event will be the rapture and 7-year tribulation, and then there'll be a 1,000-year millennium.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, I think I understand it correctly, our earth will be burned up. They said it'll be destroyed by fire, and then we'll have a new heaven and new earth. Now, will we be able to take our home with us? I mean, I don't understand. We won't have our home will be burned up.
Are you talking about where we lived during the millennium?
Yeah. I mean, because in the Bible, John 14 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if we're not so, I will tell you so, and I prepare a place for you." So I figure we'd be in some kind of a house or mansion or something.
Well,
and then wherever we're living during the millennium, that'll all be burned up. See, I just can't picture all this in my head.
Well, I was just looking something up and I spelt it wrong. It's the second here.
Oh, okay.
there's an abode that we'll have obviously during the millennial kingdom here on earth, because we return with Christ at the end of the tribulation. And
mm-hmm.
this is the time where we'll rule and reign with Christ, as the Bible says, during mm-hmm. during the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then mm-hmm. at the conclusion of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil who has been bound for 1,000 years will be released mm-hmm. on the earth. He'll try to stir up one last attempt at overthrowing God, which of course is futile at best. And mm-hmm. when we look at this, the idea is that God will stop that, and then you have the great white throne judgment, and then the devil and all the fallen angels will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, and then the unsaved, the unrighteous dead also will be judged. None of them are being judged as to whether they go into heaven or hell. They're all being judged as to the degree of punishment that they'll suffer in
mm-hmm.
the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
So they'll all be in a lake of fire. And then lastly, death and hell itself, because hell's only a temporary place, will be cast into the lake of fire there mm-hmm. in Revelation chapter 20. And then we start in Revelation chapter 21, where it says in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And Peter also touches on this concept, this idea, in 2 Peter.
Mm-hmm.
We're here in 2 Peter and chapter number 3. Where he says this, let me see, chapter number 3, and mm-hmm. Starting in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, mm-hmm. we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And there's part of the key right there, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Because this this present world is tainted with sin. Okay, it's been tainted, it's been stained, it has been marred with sin, and it bears the scars. We're going to receive a new body as believers. The bodies that we have right now are tainted and marred with sin because of sin. It's just a fact of the matter. People age and they get ill and they die. That was not in God's plan originally. Because of sin, sin entered into the world, and the Bible says in death by sin. And so we age, we die, we get sick and die, and things happen. And in this body itself, even when you're young and relatively healthy, is still marred by the effects of sin. For instance, when I put my faith in Christ as a young boy, I wore glasses. And the fact that I wore glasses was because of the problem that my body was born with a genetic predisposition to being nearsighted, and that wasn't God's originally plan for the human body. That defective genetics or whatever, if you want to look at it that way, was a result of sin, and so I need a new body because this body has been marred by the effects of sin, not the least of which the fact that it has a sin nature as well, and that needs to be gotten rid of too. So the heavens and the earth all are tainted with sin as well and marred by sin, and so this is why there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Now, some people might notice that in Revelation chapter 21, he says, I saw a new heaven, singular, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said a new heavens, plural, and a new earth. And yeah, the reason for that is, remember when God created everything in the beginning, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, in God's original creation, his original plan, he created, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven, notice that singular, and the earth.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Now, what that's telling us is God created the spiritual realm and the physical realm. The heaven refers to the spiritual realm. The earth refers to earth and the material realm, the physical realm that the earth is in. So you have a spiritual realm and a physical realm. The spiritual realm was created first, and the angels that populate the spiritual realm were created there because I believe it's in the book of Job, it talks about how the sons of God, referring to the angels, sang and rejoiced when they watched God create the earth. And and so the spiritual realm was created, and then the physical realm, the heaven and the earth. But if you look further down in Genesis chapter 1, and for time's sake, I'll just refer to it, you see that he creates an atmosphere, and we see that there's space, outer space, and Paul later in the New Testament says that he was caught up to the third heaven, referring to the spiritual realm, and so the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth, the second heaven is space, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are, and the third heaven is the spiritual realm, not a physical realm at all, and so that's why we have heavens in 2 Peter. John in Revelation 21 is only referring to the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and then Peter refers to not just the spiritual realm and the physical realm, but he refers to the heavens, the spiritual realm, the space and the atmosphere around the earth, and then the earth itself. And all of that is tainted with sin because, remember, it was in heaven in the spiritual realm where Satan, Lucifer, his heart was lifted up with pride, and he said that he was going to be like the Most High God, and sin entered in. So even the spiritual realm is tainted with sin. And so, yeah, because that's where it took place, and the initial sin took place there, and that's why Satan has to be cast out of heaven, because you know he's he's there with his sinful presence, and so we have all this being replaced, and it's a way of purifying everything. So we ourselves, we will be safeguarded during this renovation, if you want to look at it that way. So that in the new heaven and the new earth, we will now dwell in the place that God is preparing for us, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. And that's the dwelling place of the believers from this dispensation of grace. And then there's going to be a new earth, and on that new earth will be the people who are the redeemed of the ages before the flood, during the time of the patriarchs, under the law, during the millennial kingdom. You know, these believers from those time frames, believers from the tribulation time frame, they will make up the nations of the earth that walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will be the dwelling place of the bride of Christ, which is what we are today, believers today. And the all of creation, it's kind of interesting because in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus hold in verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power. And he not only created everything, but he holds everything together, and which is very interesting because when you think about this, when you look at an atom, you know, we understand, my granddaughter was by briefly today for Mother's Day, and she was playing with a couple of magnets, and she said, oh, magnets are fun. And it is kind of neat, you know, when you get the two opposite poles on the magnet, you know, they snap together, don't they? But if you push together like the two poles that are same, like the two north poles or the two positive ends of it, what happens is when you let go, they fly apart, don't they?
Yes, absolutely.
So now think about this. Think about this. Opposites attract, like repels. When you look at that, well, in the atom, you can see where the electrons are attracted to the protons that are in the nucleus of the atom, because the electrons are negatively charged and the protons are positively charged. So the protons attract the electrons toward them and hold them in orbit over around the nucleus of the atom. But stop and think about this. The protons are packed together in the nucleus right next to each other. What keeps them from flying apart? Well, we don't really know, so we've come up with what we call the strong nuclear force and the weak nuclear force. Now, the strong nuclear force has a range about the width of the atomic nucleus, and that's what keeps the protons from repelling each other and blowing apart. You know, what happens when you split the atom? When an atomic bomb goes off, you get a big explosion, don't you? So there's a lot of energy bound up, just like when you hold magnets together and they want to push apart. It takes a certain amount of force, and when you let go, they fly apart. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. The strong nuclear force is simply a term referring to what they believe is the force that holds all things together and keeps them from flying apart inside of the nucleus of the atom. Without that, they would simply explode. And so it's just like what appears to happen then is when this present earth, this present material realm and spiritual realm and all that, when the Lord lets go, it flies apart, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. And then it's as if God recreates things back in the fashion of what they would have been in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. And so we will have a new heaven and a new earth, And actually, looking at Second Peter, new heavens, the new space, new atmosphere, as well as the new earth and the new spiritual realm that's not tainted with sin. Now, the big difference, of course, between the new heavens and the new earth that we'll dwell in for all eternity is that there's also the presence of the lake of fire as a witness, as a testimony throughout eternity of the awfulness and the cost of sin. So I find it kind of interesting.
Wait a minute. You said the new heaven will not be tainted with sins, but there's going to be
somewhere in this new heaven, probably in the new heaven area in the spiritual realm, but somewhere there's going to be an area, an isolated area, which is going to be the lake of fire, because Revelation chapter 14 says that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. So the lake of fire will be eternal. One time and during one of our Friday night Bible studies, we were talking about this, and question arises every once in a while. If we have an eternity, what's to prevent another rebellion against God from taking place, a couple quadrillion, billion, trillion years in the future? And
that's a good question. Wow.
Well, the big difference is in the beginning, there was no objective evidence of what happens as a result of sin. But in the second beginning, the new beginning, there will be always on example a place where you'll be able to see, and if anybody ever questions, is sin really that bad? They'll be able to see that the lake of fire is there. And it's not going to be polluting everything else, but it'll always be there as a visible testimony. And not only will that visible testimony be there, but you and I will be there, and we'll be able to recount, I believe, this is what sin did to us and those around us. And the angels will be able to recount, this is what happened when sin entered into heaven. So there's going to be the testimony of the lake of fire itself. There's going to be the testimony of the angels that saw firsthand, the testimony of we, the redeemed of the ages, who saw firsthand. And so out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, there you have evidence that in the original creation did not exist.
And so
I think that's what's going to help explain why there's never going to be another situation where one of the angels or somebody tries to rebel against God sometime in the infinity future. Because it'll be such evidence because of this. But the present world, the present spiritual realm is going to be essentially cleansed, and it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And
you covered so much, and there's so much in what you just said. I can't wait to hear the recording. I want to go to your website because there was so much to take in, and I really want to understand it.
I appreciate that. It was a good question. So I appreciate that question tonight.
Thank you so much for explaining it so well.
Oh, no problem. Not at all.
God bless you. Happy Mother's Day to you. I know you have a mother, or you used to. Your mother's
My mother's with the Lord in heaven, so I still have a mother. She's just changed locations.
Right. So, thank you very much. God bless.
Amen. God bless. And happy Mother's Day to you. So there you go. All right. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got a little over a minute, I think, before the break is coming up. We've got several callers waiting for us. I don't think we have enough time to get to anybody before the break. So if you're on hold, stay on hold, and we will get to you in a few minutes. And we will try to catch people as they called in. And we got, three people on the board right now. So we'll be catching them here in just a few minutes. But you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. I was going to point out, I do have an article on our website, livewithpastoral.com. You can find an article on the New Jerusalem, where I touch on some of the things that, that Nancy and I were just talking about what's going to happen in the future. And over the past several months, and I say over the past several months because it was kind of broken up because of different programs that we did where we had a guest or something that we dealt with because of current events and all that. But several of our Friday afternoon programs over the last several months, I went through a overview of going from the present day in which we live to the time of the catching away the believers, the rapture, the tribulation, and hitting some of the highlights of some of these events, and then the end of the tribulation, and then the return of Christ, and then the setting up of the millennial kingdom, and then the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So stay tuned. We got our hour and a half to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, the Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Love to hear from you tonight. And also a reminder that we are brought to you by our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. You check us out online at livewithpastoral.com, and you can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. Invite you to visit us there. We're midway between Akron and Cleveland, right on On Wheatley Road, but we're at the corner of Brecksville Road and Wheatley Road, right near where Interstate 77 and the Ohio Turnpike cross. We're at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. It's a commercial strip. So where you look for our door, not for a steeple, look for our door at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, Ohio. Check us out online, live with PastorAl.com. Also brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza. And they are located at 4889 Turney Road, which is right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School in Garfield Heights, Ohio. You can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And you know, let them know you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you can give a call and talk to Gus at East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100, and he'd be glad to help you get set up in your own pizza business, not a franchise, be your own business, and help you get set up with, learn how to make the dough, the sauce, and everything that goes into a good pizza. And I'm still waiting for Kenny to set up the franchise in the room there in the studio so we can enjoy that on Sunday nights.
We still need to talk to the bosses. We need someone to fund it. I can't fund it.
What we need to do is give them some of the East Coast pizza, and they'll want it.
That's what we need to do. That's brilliant. Bring in some more pizza. It's always a good idea.
Very good. So, all right. We'll just spend all Sunday night eating pizza rather than talking on the radio. But anyway, check out East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. Give them a call, 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. All right, we're going to get back to our program here this evening. And our phone number, of course, is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, and we've got several people waiting for us here. And actually, our next person that called in tonight is John. And John, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I am well, John. How about yourself?
Good. Before I ask my question, yes. I wanted to ask you, is the Coliseum still standing?
No, it's not. I remember when the Coliseum was built. I remember before it was built. I grew up in Richfield. And I even worked at the Coliseum when I was in high school, just before going off to college. And when they finally got rid of it, I think it was the Gunn brothers who owned it at the end. And what happened was they held on to it for a while when they built Gund Arena. What's Gund Arena called today? It's had several names. What is it?
Rocket Mortgage Fieldhouse?
No, that's in the football stadium, isn't it, or baseball stadium? It was Infocision Stadium at one time, or something. I don't know what it's had several names, but it's where the Cavaliers play. And
Rocket Mortgage Fieldhouse.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I don't follow it.
I think that's what it's called now. Yeah,
maybe. I'll take your word for it. I don't follow it. So, they had it, and rumor always was that they were going to keep it until they could no longer get a tax write-off on it. I don't know if that's true or not. That was just the rumors that were out in Richfield. And but what happened is at the end, I think they gave it, or somehow it was picked up by a nature conservatory group, and they in turn gave it to the Cuyahoga Valley National Park. And then the entire building was demolished. And if you were ever in the Coliseum, John, you ever been in there? When it was
For a hockey game.
Okay, so that actually is very good, because you know where the hockey floor was. You were actually down below surface level
It was like a big hole that they dug down, and so part of the building was below, you know, the level of the parking lot, and then, of course, there's a massive structure above. What they did was they pushed the bulk of the building materials and everything down into the hole where the hockey field was, where the basketball court was, or not hockey field, but the ice, you know, the hockey rink, and they basically pushed everything in there. And then they brought dirt and everything in. They dug up all of the parking lot, all the asphalt, all the concrete, and much of that was also pushed into that hole. And then they covered everything with topsoil. And if you go by there today, you would never know the Coliseum was there. It's a great big open meadow. There's a few patches of trees. And I believe they're trying to keep it somewhat of an open meadow type area because there's a number of migratory birds that come through there, and they need open spaces to nest in and to stay in temporarily when they're migrating. And if we let it grow back to forest, which is what it would do naturally, those birds would not be there. So you get some birds that would be more found as you go closer to the plains. So it's a very interesting area. I've got mixed feelings about it because it was a great building that could have been used for some other things. But at the same time, I have to admit, I like seeing the big meadow and the trees and the birds and things. So it's there technically underground now. How's that?
Okay. Well, my question tonight is based on Ezekiel 28:14.
Ezekiel, you said 28?
Right, 14.
All right, give me just a minute to get over there. Ezekiel, and, oh, let's see here. Ezekiel, chapter 28, and verse 14, you said. Let's see. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
Oh, that's talking about Lucifer and Eden, right?
Well, that is in there in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Yes. Okay. And it is Lucifer. You know, he's talking about Satan before his rebellion against God, when he was still going by the name of Lucifer.
Okay. Well, something came up that kind of intrigued me. It's based on Genesis 3:24 to tie in with it.
All right. Yeah. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, where we have, where Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Actually, let me read verse 33 for the context. It'll be easier to understand. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Now if Lucifer was a cherub,
mm-hmm.
and God placed cherubim at the gates of Eden, were there multiple cherubim on earth at one time?
Obviously, in verse 24, it uses the plural. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, plural. So there was at least two. So there would be plural cherubims on the earth at the time. And then, of course, Lucifer would have been a third cherub. So we know from this verse here, plus Ezekiel 28, that there were at least three cherubims. At least. There's probably more, but, I mean, we know for sure there's at least three.
Okay. But in verse 24 there, Lucifer isn't one of them.
No, because he actually appeared earlier in the chapter in the guise of a serpent when he was addressing Eve and deceiving her. So he would not be one of the cherubim because he's already lost his place. He's already been cast out himself, and so he would not be one of the cherubim entrusted with the the job of keeping Adam and Eve or any of their descendants from going back into the Garden of Eden.
The cherubim that were stationed there at the gate of Eden, were they of the same rank as Lucifer?
Well, they were of the same type, because the Bible talks about cherubim and seraphim and different ones. But in Ezekiel 28, verse 14, he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." So it gives the indication that he would have been a cherub, like these at least two that were there at the Garden of Eden, but he would have been of a much higher rank. The anointed cherub that covereth, if you hold your finger there and go back to Revelation chapter 4 for just a moment, and this is just something that I think may have some merit. I'm not going to dogmatically say this was the case, but it makes a certain amount of sense to me. In Revelation chapter 4, when John is caught up into heaven, and he sees the throne of God in heaven, and let's see here, it says in verse number 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Four beasts doesn't mean like hideous creatures or something like that. It just means four living things, four creatures, four things, living things that God created. And then it goes on to give a description of them, and they're circling around the throne. Some people believe these may be cherubim as well, which would be four here, if they're cherubim. But the idea that Ezekiel was the anointed cherub that covereth, the thought is that these four were circling around the throne, and Lucifer would have hovered over the throne, where when you look at his description in Ezekiel 28, verse 13, where he says, "Thou hast been in the garden of, or in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering." And then it lists a whole bunch of precious stones. And if you can imagine Lucifer hovering over the throne of God as the radiant light streaming off from the throne of God hit him and hit those gemstones, and then it would have been reflected. And refracted through those gemstones, and then shining out from there, incredible, dazzling display of color. So it could be that that's what this is a reference to in Ezekiel 28:14. He hovered over the throne of God, reflecting the glory of God, and he was cast down from that position. So, but again, I don't know that for sure. That's somewhat speculative.
Okay, would there be cherubs that only remained in heaven and some that were sent to earth?
Well, if the four that are circling the throne of God in heaven, if that's their primary purpose, then yeah, they would have remained in heaven, and then perhaps an other two went down, you know, to guard the gates to Eden to prevent people from going back in. And again, if indeed Lucifer was covering the throne of God, he obviously had opportunity to travel to Eden, and you know, it's not like he was there every second, you know, constantly. He on occasion apparently would go out and do certain things, so perhaps some of the other four would as well. And again, that's mostly supposition, because we don't have, that I know of, anything directly telling us. But we do know that angels do travel to the earth from time to time. I mean, we do know that.
Would Lucifer still be considered a cherub?
Yes. Yeah, because that's what he was created as. So, you know, if he had been, let's say Ezekiel 28:14 had said, "Thou art the anointed seraphim that covereth," or seraph, I guess it would have been singular as seraph. If that had been the case, then he would have remained that, although fallen, you know, in a fallen condition. And so, you know, the beauty that he had was lost, and you know, he became a rather twisted individual in that respect.
So if he's still a cherub, then all the fallen angels would, he would rank above all the other fallen angels.
Yes, actually, because whether he's a cherub or not, he seems to be the chief ringleader. He seems to be the most powerful angel, the first one that rebelled against God. Because remember, we're there in Ezekiel, where he talks about it in Ezekiel 28. We also know that elsewhere in Isaiah, it's slipping my mind here. Let's see.
7:14.
Yeah, where it talks about him and his fall, where he was lifted up and said, "I will be like the Most High." There's the five I wills that are there, and so as a consequence, you know, he seems to have had the most prominent position, which is again one of the reasons why the supposition is that he actually hovered over the throne of God, and as he was there and he saw the worship of God, and you know, it basically lifted up with pride because he was the one that hovered over the throne, and almost in a sense beginning to think that the glory that he reflected in some sense was his own glory, which of course it was not. It was the glory of God. His glory and his beauty came because he reflected the glory of God. It's just like, you know, I've seen some gemstones that when you look at them, they look rather dull. I mean, they look interesting, but they don't look all that fantastic until you shine a light on it. And then they just like, I remember seeing one time at a place, a guy showed me a Burma star gemstone. And it was interesting looking, just looking at it. And I said, well, what makes this thing worth? I think it was worth like $20,000 or no, actually it was more than that. But for this little stone about the size of the end of my finger. And he says, watch. And he took a pen light. And he had it gave out like natural sunlight type light, and he shined it on the stone. And inside of the stone, this incredible star shape just glowed inside the stone, and you could just see it like light up and start to glow. It was an incredible thing, absolutely beautiful. But without the light, it just looked like a sort of a bluish. Sort of stone, you know, just sort of plain looking. But once it hit the light, it just glowed with an incredible beauty. And that's kind of the way Lucifer probably was, as long as he was reflecting the glory of God. And really, that's the way we are. As long as we're reflecting the glory of God, that's where our beauty comes from, not from ourselves. So
right. But I had never thought of there being multiple cherubim on the earth at the same time.
Well, there had to be at least two, because there were cherubims, plural, right. in Genesis chapter 3, placed at the gate. So,
I guess I never made the connection before.
Yeah, and Lucifer may or may not have been wandering around the earth at that time, but I mean, and just because it says cherubims, it doesn't mean it might have only been two. It might have been three or four. So we don't really know.
Right.
But it is interesting. That's one of the things sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, sometimes we just, you know, we read along and we don't always pay attention to all the details until you get a question. Then the question kind of begins to, you know, kind of tickle at the back of your brain. And sometimes it gives you something you want to think and figure it out and say, what does this mean? And then you start seeing some of these things, and I think it helps. So,
right. Well, have a good night.
All right. Well, thank you, John. I appreciate it. It's a good question. I enjoyed the question tonight. So thank you very much. God bless. And you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And let's see. We have got Cheryl calling in tonight, and we'll get Cheryl here. Cheryl, welcome to the program this evening.
Thank you, Pastor Al. Well, I have had two questions, but I want to ask this one, and the next one might be next Sunday.
All right.
Well, unless you've had it on and already, and then you can tell me to go to the other one. This terminology of Christian nationalism, and I know you had this on your program on Friday, so mm-hmm. I would say maybe first you may want to sort of summarize that, but the comment that I wanted to make was I heard somebody say that in response to that. My first response was, yeah, that's pretty great. But they said, well, really, it makes more sense to be a nationalist who is a Christian,
mm-hmm.
because other people could be nationalists. They aren't Christians, but they're still nationalists. It's, I don't know, patriotic nationalists or Jewish nationalists or something to that effect. And it seems to exclude somebody who really would be a patriotic person. So if you might address that and you know, go ahead and summarize from your radio program so everybody's sort of up to date on what you know, Bill Federer and you discussed.
Right. And of course, we have that program online at livewithpastoral.com. If people go to livewithpastoral.com, they can catch that there. I know we're coming up on the break here, and if need be, we'll hold over into the next section. But Christian nationalism, basically what Bill Federer has said, and if people are not familiar with him, you know, the best description I heard one of the first times I heard him speaking is he was introduced, and they said listening to him is like trying to drink from a fire hose. You know, there's just so much,
Being a friend with Trump is like being a friend with a hurricane.
Yes. just so much information that he brings that it's hard to catch everything the first time. But fortunately, he's a very prolific author. And he's written quite a number of books. I've got a number of his books, and I've had a chance to get to know him over the years, and he's been on our program, and I've been several places where he's been speaking. But he has a program called American Minute, and you can actually go online to AmericanMinute.com. Mm-hmm. That's AmericanMinute.com. And if you go there, you can find his programs. You can even sign up for them and have them delivered to your email. And you can listen to him. He also has the text. You can read what's on there. And the point that he was making with Christian nationalism is that in and of itself, this is not a bad term. And it essentially means Christian patriots. Yeah. It means Christians who are patriotic. And what could possibly be wrong with that? But what is happening is the left in this country is constructing a straw man that they then attack, and the straw man they're calling Christian nationalism. And they are taking things that, you know, we take for granted, and in the next half or in the next hour, maybe we'll pick this up, and I think I can come up with a couple of audio clips, perhaps, that we can listen to as well from James Carville and another individual talking about Christian nationalism. And it's easy to see how they're constructing a false narrative. That's, you know, the straw man argument, and then they're attacking this straw man, trying to claim that Christians who are living out their faith in the public arena are actually, as James Carville said, more dangerous to this country than Al-Qaeda, which is a very strong statement. So, but we've got a break coming up in just a few seconds. So hang on, Cheryl, and we'll pick this up.
I will.
We'll pick this up in a few moments.
Recently, I spoke with a doctor who was fired for refusing to perform transgender procedures on children. "I'm a doctor, not a butcher," he said. "Children suffering from gender dysphoria are subjected to risky medical procedures such as hormone therapies, puberty blockers, and irreversible surgeries, risking chronic infections, permanent disfigurement, and long-term adverse mental and physical side effects. Biology tells us that from the moment of conception, we possess either an XY male or XX female gene pair. No medical procedure can change that. The Bible says God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. Gender transitioning is an attack on God's created image. Treatment should address the underlying spiritual, mental, and emotional problems causing gender dysphoria, rather than maiming or altering healthy bodies or interfering with the natural physiological development of a child. This is Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, host of Live with Pastor Al on 1220 The Word. Let's pray for and protect children rather than mutilate and experiment on them. To do otherwise is mental dysphoria.